Morning, everyone. Great to see you this morning. Hope you'll be able to grab a seat now. There's more room. It's a real pleasure to be with you this morning and to be speaking. My name is John Peters, or JP. If you've not met me, me and my wife Claire help lead our Engage team, which is where we've helped provision for our youth. I've been living in Truro, and ever since I moved here as a student, I've not been able to leave. I love it. It's great. It's so good to welcome you. If you've not said hi yet, to visitors, hello. So this morning, we're carrying on with part two in our series looking at the book of Ephesians. And last week, Andrew started us on this amazing letter from the New Testament part of the Bible. And it's a letter written to the church, or the churches in Ephesus, in the region of that area, by Paul. And we're carrying on with chapter one, looking at verses 11 through to 14. Now, as we jump into this text, I want to start reading actually from verse 3, partially just to give us a bit of a warm-up and reminder of kind of what we did it last week, but more importantly, because Paul actually, when he wrote this whole passage, it's one long, long sentence in the original Greek. It's one long sentence that he's kind of, we've got chopped into. So grab a Bible if you've got one, or follow on screen, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV translation here, and I'll try and keep the clicker going. So here we go, Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 3. There we go. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. As we come to this great text, let's pray, shall we? Father God, we thank you so much that you are with us, that you are the living, speaking, active God of the Bible who has brought us together here this morning. We honor you, we worship you, we love you, we thank you for what you've done. We pray as we come to your scripture here, would you just open up our hearts, Lord? Would you speak in the power of your spirit here? Would you give me clarity of voice and thought? Would you give us all hearts that are open and soft to hear your word that brings life to us? Thank you. Amen. So, there's so much packed into this one beginning breath here. And Paul does go on to expand the themes in the following chapters of the letter, building an even deeper and even richer picture that we're going to be getting onto in the following weeks. So, you know, we've been encouraged beyond the activity of Sunday mornings to dig more into Ephesians. There's so much riches here that we can mine. We're not going to get to all of it just on the small moments we have on Sunday mornings. So I want to encourage you, if things kind of spark your imagination, but God puts a finger on something in these sessions, dig into it, grab hold of the Bible and have a look. So this morning, we're going to be taking big bites into this passage out of our main points, in the expectation that it's going to take some time to digest. So our first point here, jumping in, is this, that we are God's, not our own. Now, verse 11 here, we are returning a little bit to the theme, in him we are chosen. Remember, we looked at this already last week. Andrew did this most excellently, kind of unpacking this for us. The whole idea in the looking at the doctrine of election, that is the term that we give to the biblical truth that we are chosen. And if you missed last week, I highly recommend you catch up on our recording online. But a little spoiler alert, if you haven't done that already, is the big question, or rather the bigger questions of why are we chosen? That's kind of what we're drawn towards here, as opposed to the how or what are we chosen, but the bigger question of why are we chosen. And to quote this from Andrew last week, the proper response, the authentic Christian response to election is not to try and figure it out, but to marvel at and wonder at it so that we pour forth our praise. And we're thinking about this mind-boggling fact that before time, before the very creation of the world, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit chose me, chose you, chose us, and he wants us as his very own, to be his very own possession, as we read in verse 14 here. But he chooses us not that we get to be his slaves, not even that we get to be his servants, or the mere creatures, you know, to do his bidding, scurrying around on the world. No, we're chosen. We've been elected, predestined, desired to be his children, to be his sons, to be his heirs, to be the people for himself. As people, we are made in his very image, a people who've been redeemed by his very blood. A people with and to whom God himself lives, making himself known to the world. This is the church. If this is your first time at church, welcome. This is what we're about. This is the big picture of the church. It's who we are as Christians. We are those who have put our hope in Christ Jesus, and we're God's own possessions. Now, I don't know in life if you've ever had a very treasured, sacred possession of your own. I remember going back to the age of 10 or 11, I got a Sony Walkman. Do you remember those things, CDs, shiny things? It was amazing. Got it, unpacked it, took about a million layers of plastic off it to kind of get into this hallowed, shiny object. And I felt so compelled, so desired with pride and joy in this new object. You know what I did? I went to my pencil case and I got a compass. I turned it upside down and I carved my name into the back of it. I marked it as my own. I claimed it for all to see. This is mine. This is John Peters's CD Walkman. I mean, it lived inside a protective case so no one could ever see that name, but that's not the point. Whether it be us marking an individual, you know, an item from our stationery at school or whatever, or, you know, personalized number plates on cars, you see them, they give me a bit of a giggle when I see them around town. You know, their name on their car, like, great. It's a seal. It's a mark, isn't it? It's a mark of their ownership. It's a declaration to the world, this is mine. And isn't that amazing? God actually marks us as his own. Now, thankfully, it's not with some cosmic marker pen or a lightning bolt from above. We read in verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. When we hear the good news, the message that we have been chosen and rescued by God in Jesus, putting our hope in him, God marks us as his very own. Now, in the Middle Ages, when a king sent a message, he'd seal it with wax. He'd stamp it in an image of himself. It was the royal seal. It was the sign, the proof of authenticity. The means by which people took that message seriously or not. And just so as a written message from a king might be sealed, we too, in accepting all that Jesus has done for us, are sealed and marked in him, our king. We become his image bearers with the Holy Spirit. God marks us as his own possession. That's amazing. That's so great to sort of see and think. But now, the Holy Spirit is so much more than just a marker, a name tag, a sticker. He is a sign of authenticity. Just as we might look for, you know, that blue tick next to someone's name on Twitter, you know, oh, they are the official whoever, great. Make sure it's not someone else. Or the hologram on a £20 note. he is a sign of verifying our official status in God. But that's not all he is, amazingly. We read further in verse 14. He is also the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is a mark, a seal on our lives. He's also a deposit, a down payment, a first taste, if you will. Now, in order to dig into this a little bit deeper, we're going to have to see what Paul's really getting at. We need to take special note of three words here, and these are inheritance, redemption, and possession. Now, Paul really here is trying to draw us back. He's trying to capture our imagination and our mind and draw us back to the book of Exodus, way back in the Old Testament part of the Bible, where we see God's mighty plan in an action, in rescuing a people for himself. The people of Israel, he redeems them. He rescues them out of slavery from Egypt. They escape plagues and destruction from Pharaoh's army. They pass through the Red Sea to Mount Sinai, where they meet with God in the desert. And he binds himself to them. He makes a covenant, literally a legal bond, like a marriage between them, a vow, declaring to them, we read in Exodus 19, "You will be my treasured possession, my chosen people." And he promises them an inheritance, a land of their own, where he will establish them and he will bless them as they commit to loving him and following him. And this is where Paul kind of wants us to go with our minds when he kind of mentions these words. Now, this is no longer just the story of the Israelites that we're talking about here. Verse 13, we've sort of seen this. We too have now been included in the chosen people of God. If you take a peek a bit further into Ephesians in chapter 2, we see that this has always been part of God's plan to unite both Jews and Gentiles together in one new humanity. A new humanity, a chosen people. And Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends and disciples, puts it in his letter to the very early church, these amazing words. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And so we get to our second point here then, that we do have an inheritance with a deposit. So now, the promised inheritance to the Israelites in the old was a land of their own, but what about for us here today as the church? What's he pointing us to? What do we inherit? Well, Paul points us straight to Jesus, which is amazing. And all throughout this passage, and all throughout his letter, actually, he brings us back again to the mystery and the wonder of the fact that we are now united in him. We've been chosen in him, redeemed by him, blessed in him, adopted in him, Jesus Christ, in whom all things in heaven and earth will be brought together. He is our inheritance, and in him all that he possesses. See, the promised inheritance was of land in the Old Testament. That's now been expanded to include literally the whole earth. To quote Jesus himself in Matthew's gospel, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." But there's something even more striking than the promise of inheriting the earth. You know, the material substance of planet earth, this incredible place that we live, and even all of creation. There's something even more amazing of that. See, the promise of land to Israel was always more than just about it being, you know, a nice place to live. There was more importance added in, more value in that promise is tied to the very fact that it would be where God's presence would be with them. There was this expectation of the holy living presence of God with them, being tangibly present and visible in them and among them with the people around them. And the promise of our inheritance is far more than just the world, the stuff of the world. Now I know in 2022 it's quite disheartening really to think of the world in its current state. But picture for me, if you will, if you can, a world that is truly free from pain and suffering, from hate, from discrimination, from racism, free from pollution, free from the exploitation of the natural world, free from war, from hunger, from greed, from sickness. And as mind-numbingly amazing as that would be, the promise of our inheritance is far more greater. It's far, far more richer than the renewal of all things. And our post-Christian culture that we live in today has really latched onto this Christian idea of a world renewed. It's become obsessed with it. There are movements all over the place to stop climate change, to end racism, to bring about equal shares of healthcare, of food, of wealth. But it's a task that's impossible. It's impossible. It's unachievable apart from being done and accomplished in Jesus. It's only through the King that we can have the kingdom. And it's so easy to forget that. It's only through the work of Jesus Christ that in all things you will be united in heaven and on earth. And it's only through him that we will get to participate in the richness of that. He is our inheritance. And incredibly for us, those of us who are in Christ, those marked in him and sealed with the Holy Spirit, we receive part of that now, a deposit. We receive a bit of that very inheritance for today, for right now, for here. He is a deposit, a guarantee of our inheritance into God's kingdom. Now, it's a deposit not for us just to leave hidden away. It's not like a golden ticket that you might kind of leave in the back of the drawer for safekeeping for another day. No, it's the very living presence of God himself, his Holy Spirit, for us to enjoy, that he would bring life and light and a foretaste of everything that God's kingdom will bring when it comes in its fulfillment. So we have an inheritance. Now, one final comment here on this point then is that God's heart for us as his people is that we come to know him with deep assurance and in a meaningful experience. We come to know the depths of his love for us. And not just at the end of all things, when everything's united, but in the here and now, in today, on Sunday, the 16th of January, 2022, and on Monday, and on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, going forward every day. Dear friends, we have an inheritance that's beyond our greatest expectations. But almost even more incredibly than that, we get to walk and live in an experience of it right now, through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we come to our final point here, focusing on the last six words of the passage. I did say these were big bites. So we come to our final point here, to the praise of his glory. Now, Paul's summary end to this great declaration of praise to God begins, he's begun with praise in verse 3, praise be to God, and he ends with these magnificent words here. And it's a phrase that he repeats twice in our passage. And it's the answer to the unspoken questions that you might have had kind of floating around your back of your head for the last sort of 2 weeks. Why have we been chosen? Why have we been redeemed and adopted? Come to think of it, why did God even bother to to create anything? Why did God bother to create us? Now, while this is the answer to those questions, we're not in the middle of a big philosophical debate and an unpacking of that, of the reasons for existence in humanity. That is the answer, but that's not what the conversation is about in this text right now. We get the answer, but that's not what Paul is focusing on here in this passage of praise. What Paul wants us to see is, firstly, what God has done. He has chosen us. And who we are now in him, we're his possession. And how this transforms now every aspect of our hearts and our minds and our lives. So for us here today, what does it mean then to live for the praise of his glory? Well, firstly, let's look at those two words, praise and glory, to try and understand what we're kind of talking about here. Now, firstly, praise. It's tempting, isn't it, to think of praise as, you know, that bit of time that we have on a Sunday morning where we're singing and the band's leading us and we're released in song and we're enjoying time together. Or maybe, you know, that time in the week when you just feel compelled to give thanks to God for something, a blessing received, a joy heard, an answer to prayer, and your heart just lifts up in praise to him. It's tempting for us just to kind of define it as that. Now, while those really are very clearly moments of praise, we're not just talking about the activities of singing and of prayer. We're talking about every thought, every action, every word we make, whether that's on a Sunday or a Monday or a Tuesday, whether that's at church, at home, at work, on the bus. All areas of our lives are ultimately acts of worship. Our actions, whatever they are, will bring praise to something or to someone. Now, it might be God, that might be family, it might be our jobs, our relationships, our children, our bodies, our appearances, our achievements, or even our bank accounts. Praise covers all areas of life. Praise is the actions, or the actions that flow from what our heart is worshipping. It's how we've been made. God made us to be worshippers. It's the very natural tendency of humanity. We cannot help but make idols and to give praise and worship to things. But it's for the praise of God that we've been made and we have been chosen. So secondly, glory then. Ooh, bit of a peek there. Now, glory, it's a word that we use often, but it's not one that we often have to explain, is it? Especially here when we're talking about the glory of the living God of the Bible rather than the game of football. And John Piper here wonderfully describes God's glory as this: his manifold perfections, the radiance, the display, the streaming out of his many-colored, beautiful perfections. Wow, there's a lot in that. I really love that. The radiant display, the streaming out of his many-colored, beautiful perfections. That makes me think of an early morning sunrise, the light bursting over the hills, the pinks, the reds, the purples, the yellows, the oranges, and how even being millions of miles away from the sun, I can both see its light and I can feel its warmth on me. And in my experience of a sunrise, I gain an understanding, I gain some insight into the very nature of what the sun is, of what it actually manifestly is as an object. And in some way, that knowledge of the sun that's being revealed to us in its radiance, so too God's glory reveals and displays to us a knowledge of his character, radiantly displaying the many-colored, beautiful perfections of his nature. Now, the biggest, the brightest display of God's glory that we see in all of time and space is Jesus dying on the cross. So for anyone ever asking the question or wondering the question, what is the God of the Bible really like? Well, we're given this picture, Jesus dying on the cross, the creator of all things, pouring out his life, pouring out his very blood for us to rescue a people for himself, to make right all things, to renew all things, to unite all things in heaven and earth together in him for the praise of his glory. Now, John Piper continues on to say a little bit further, we want to think and live and act as Christians and speak in such a way that we draw attention to the manifold perfections of God. So for us as Christians, to be all about the praise of God in our every word, thought, and action, we're called to be a people to whom and through whom God reveals himself for the whole world to see. Isn't that amazing? So lastly, as we conclude here, how do we actually live like this? How do we achieve living to the praise of God's glory in all things at all times? How do I ensure that I am living to the praise of God, not for myself and not for another, truly worshiping him? Is that even possible? Well, yes. Yes, it is. But again, this is not something we do. It's not a task that we achieve. It's a work that God accomplishes in us. That's so freeing. He accomplishes it in us through the power of his Holy Spirit. we do have a role and a responsibility in participating in God's work in our lives. That is really important. It's not that we get to be passive and just sit on the sofa all day and be like, nah, God's got it. No, we have to actively be involved. It's a relationship. But it's his power within us that accomplishes this act, this work. It's all for God's glory. I don't know if you've got that point yet. It's all been his doing, hasn't it? He chose us. He redeems us. He's united us. He's called us. It's his possession. And then him, by his spirit within us, causes us to be all about and for the praise of his glory. I'm just trying to think of like how this might work, or a picture of this. It's just like a tree that if it's fed, if it's watered, and it's provided with sunlight, it cannot help but grow and bear fruit. It's within its very nature. It's who it is, what it is. And just like that, we too as Christians, if we are in Christ, we cannot help but bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, living to the praise of his glory. As we remain in him, feeding on the truths of Scripture, as we are rooted in him, in his word, as we're being watered by his love in relationship with one another, we are called to be a people. We're not rescued to be individuals. We're called to be a family, a body. And while we are warmed by the radiance of sunshine of his grace, we cannot help but grow, being a radiant display of his many-colored, beautiful perfections. In Christ Jesus, we live for the Father's glory in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I love that. That's amazing. So finally, as we conclude here then, what is our conclusion then? Well, it's this, that we need to set our hope in Jesus Christ. You are not your own. We are not our own. We have been chosen as God's holy, treasured possession. We've been sealed with the royal mark of the Holy Spirit and given him as a deposit, as a guarantee of our inheritance in him. We are God's special possession, that we may declare the praise of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light, that in so doing, the light of the gospel will shine out for all of us to see the beauty and love of Jesus Christ, the praise of God's glory. Now, as we end our time here together, it feels just so right that we do that in lifting our voices, in having a time of prayer and praise. So I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're going to really just be free in our prayer and praise to really just sing out and declare these truths and do that together. And as I was preparing this, and I stupidly didn't bring it with me, but as I was preparing this talk, my mind kind of jumped back to seeing this bit of rubbish discarded on the ground outside my house. It's actually a dead sapling about this big that should have been ripped up by some rather enthusiastic teenagers from the park and cast on the ground. This dead tree, roots bare, stripped, cold, broken, no leaves, nothing. And this really struck me this morning. That perhaps that's how you feel. Maybe there's a sense that you feel uprooted currently from God. You feel broken, dry, you feel fruitless, you feel just that there isn't really, spring's not coming, you don't really feel that sense of vitality or life within you. I really want to pray for you this morning, if that's where you feel, if that image speaks true to you and to where you feel at the moment, that God would fill you with the power of his spirit to feel just that sense of life and richness, being rooted in him, to have your roots buried deep into the richness of his gospel, of his Bible, to feel the flow of warmth of his love through your very being, to cause you to grow, to bring forth fruit and life. That's who you've been made to be. That's your presence. That's what God has designed you to be. And maybe you're here listening here this morning and this is all quite new, and you've never actually made a decision to put your hope in Jesus. That's not something you've ever done. But maybe there's something within your heart that you feel God saying, yes, remind you, yes, you're mine, you're chosen. I want to call you into this loving relationship. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. So as we all stand, I'll ask everyone, if we all just stand now, and the band are going to lead us. I'm just going to pray, have a moment. And if you want to respond to those two things, either putting your hope in Jesus for the first time, claiming the promises of God for yourself for the first time, or responding to that image I had earlier of wanting to be filled and renewed again with God's Spirit and presence. Just lift up your hands, low, high, however, lift up your hands as a sign of response. And I just want to pray, and then I'm going to leave it to Tal and the band to lead us in a moment of praising God. Dear loving and heavenly Father, thank you that in you we have everything, that you have chosen us. I thank you so much for this time here this morning, for your holy word that you've brought to us. Thank you that you have promised to unite us to yourself. You've redeemed us. You've done everything that was ever needed to be done to bring us to yourself, to make us your people. You've rescued us, Lord. We want to respond to that, Father. We want to place our hope in you again. We want to be filled with the knowledge and the power of your Holy Spirit, your very seal on our lives, Lord. We want to taste and see that you are God. We want to live in the light of the deposit that you've given us for the future inheritance that we have as your people. Just pray now for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that those of us feeling who've been prompted by you to, in our hearts, to want to respond, that you just fill us again. Would you refresh us in the truth and knowledge of who we are as your people? We bless you, Lord. We thank you. We want to praise you and declare your goodness now. We want to lift up songs of adoration and joy to you, thanking you for what you've done. But not just now, but tomorrow, and on Tuesday, and on Wednesday, on every day, Lord, for the rest of our lives. We want to be a people all about the praise of your glory. We thank you that this is who you've made us to be, and we thank you that you have given us your Spirit to accomplish this in our lives. Lord, we thank you, and we're sorry when we put ourselves in front of you and in the way, and we want to turn to you now, Lord, and declare your goodness. Amen.